Last week we talked about faith only and justification by faith, and if we could be justified by faith only and that sort of thing. You know, we preachers, we never get through. We just have to quit. So I didn't get through, and I'm going to take up with just a little bit of a different aspect of it this morning. And our question is, if I can't be saved by my own righteousness, then why bother with trying to live right? Now that's a question that has challenged many people. If I can't be saved by my own righteousness or my own goodness or by all the good things I could do, then why is there any need for me to bother with trying to live right? Why not just go ahead and do as I please if I can't be saved by being good enough? And that's a question that many have faced and dealt with. And some say, well, there is no need to try to live right. Just sit back and enjoy yourself and trust in the Lord to save you. And others say, well, we should try to live right. We ought to appreciate the Lord and all He's done for us enough to make an effort to live right and to do good, but really we don't have to. We won't lose our reward if we don't. And some people say, oh, can too be saved by our own righteousness. Well, we want to look at that today. If we can't be saved by our own righteousness, then why bother with trying to live right? First off, I'm going to try to establish the premise whether or not we can be saved by our own righteousness. In Titus 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul pretty well settled the point. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, being justified by faith and so on. So, Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no way that I can ever do enough good or be righteous enough to earn a home in heaven. And that's pretty well settled. In Psalm 143 and 2, the psalmist said, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. No man alive can be justified in the sight of God by his own goodness. And in Galatians 2:16, Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He's talking about, could we be justified by doing a real good job on keeping the law of Moses and the Ten Commandment law and that sort of thing. He said, no, we got to be justified by faith. And then verse 17, he raised the question, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? If God is going to let us get by with some sin in our lives and save us by His grace, then is God upholding sin? But He answers that question in a very extreme negative by saying, God forbid. So, we cannot be saved by our own righteousness. And then letting us go on into heaven, even though we are not that righteous, then God's not condoning sin, God's not supporting sin. And in Galatians 3 and 22, Paul said that the Scripture has concluded all under sin. So by our own righteousness, none of us measure up, do we? The Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And 2 Timothy 1:9, talking about Him who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So I think we pretty well established the fact that we cannot be saved by our own righteousness. And so our question, if I cannot be saved by my own righteousness, then why bother with trying to live right? Well, there are a lot of passages of Scripture that deal with this, but I want to give you a little illustration to help you get your mind on the same channel that mine's on. Can a 3-year-old kid clean himself up when he gets all messed up? Now suppose you're getting the kids ready to go somewhere, and daddy's out working on the tractor, and this little 3-year-old kid decides, you know, you got him all cleaned up, got his nice white shirt on, his nice pants, got him dressed up to go to town or whatever. And while you're not looking, mama, he decides to go out there and help your daddy work on the tractor. Well, you know what he's going to look like. He's going to have that old black grease and dirt all over him. This white shirt's not going to be white anymore. Can he clean himself up? No. He might make an effort to. He might get a rag, rub at it and smear it around a little and make it more noticeable than it was to start with. That's about the same way we are when it comes to us cleaning ourselves up before God. Just like the 3-year-old has got to have mama to come and get those greasy spotted clothes and put some spot remover on them and whatever and pre-treat them and wash them and get out the lava soap or something and get the smudges off of his face and get him cleaned up and put some clean clothes on. We got to have God to clean us up. Well, then the second question, can that 3-year-old kid stay clean and just go on back out there and wallow in the dirt with his daddy on the tractor? No. He'll get dirty, but he's got to not just deliberately wallow in the dirt till you get ready to go to town, or he's not going to be clean when he gets there. So by the same token, we cannot clean ourselves up, but after God cleans us up, it's not appropriate for us to get out here and wallow in sin. And with that in mind, we're going to look to some scriptures that I think will substantiate that point. In Romans 6:1-2, Paul addresses the very same question that we raised in the beginning. If I can't be saved by my own righteousness, then why bother by trying to live right? He says in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's like the little 3-year-old kid, you know, God cleaned us up. He did such a great job of it, and He didn't do it because of our goodness. He did it because of His grace, because of His unmerited favor. Well, Paul says, shall we just continue in sin that grace may abound so that God will just keep cleaning us up? And his answer was a very emphatic, God forbid. And then he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he went on to say, know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, a different kind of a life, not getting out here wallowing in sin anymore. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth or from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And then he went on to say, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And then he raises the question again, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And he answers again, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So Paul says, even though you cannot be saved by your own righteousness, that doesn't mean you just go on sinning for the fun of it. In Romans 8 and verse 12, he said, therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We owe it to God not to get out here and wallow in sin anymore. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, wait a minute. What's he talking about, ye shall die? Well, he's not talking about physical death because Hebrews 9, verse 27 says it's appointed unto all men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So if we live after the flesh, we'll die physically. If we live after the spirit, we'll die physically. If no matter what we do, we'll die physically. But he said, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Therefore, he must have been talking about spiritually. Somebody said, well, I thought that if you didn't live right, you'd just lose some of the stars out of your crown. You wouldn't lose your soul. Somebody said, well, I thought that if you went back into sin after you were saved, you'd lose some of your reward, but you wouldn't lose your soul. Well, you see, that's different sometimes from what I thought and what the Word of God teaches. Paul says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. We'll notice more passages that say the same thing in a moment. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Alright, so Paul says that even though we cannot be saved by our own righteousness, there are a number of reasons why we need to try our best to live right. We owe it to God. We're indebted to do it. We have made a commitment. When we were baptized, we put off the old life of sin. We made a commitment to rise, to walk in newness of life. And then thirdly, if we live, continue to wallow in sin, then we'll die. We'll be lost. So there's plenty of reason why that we should make an effort to try our best to live right, even though we cannot be saved by our own righteousness. Look now at a passage we skipped, Romans 3, verses 5 through 8. Paul raised the question again a little bit earlier in the book of Romans. He said, but if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? In other words, if it makes God look good when we look bad, we can turn around and say, well, hey, it's not hurting anybody for me to be bad. I just make God look better. So what are we going to say to that, Paul said? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. So Paul did not have anything commendable to say to those people whose philosophy was, well, let us just go on sinning, that we might make God look better. He said, it's slanderously reported that we're teaching, let's do evil that good may come. Some have slanderously reported that Paul was saying, there's no use trying to bother to live right because we're saved by grace and it makes God look good. And he said that some people even affirm that we say, some people actually think that we're teaching that. And he says their damnation is just. They're going to be condemned for having that attitude, and it's going to be rightly so that they're going to be condemned for having that attitude. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Paul says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. G-O-D apostrophe S. They belong to God. Just before that, he had said, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall become or shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and for ye are bought, and ye are not your own, he said, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. G-O-D apostrophe S. They belong to God. So Paul says there's ample reason why we live right and we not get out here and wallow in sin. And he points out those reasons don't permit us to go into all the aspects of it. But he points those reasons out very clearly in that passage of Scripture. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, Peter said, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, the Bible talks about as Christians, we're made free. Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, we might say, does that mean we have liberty to go out here and live in the ways of the world? We're free. Does that mean we have liberty to go out here and sin, just wallow in it, not try to live right? Paul or Peter said, don't use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What would you be doing? How would you go about using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness? In other words, an excuse for misbehavior, an excuse for bad conduct. Don't use the excuse that you're free, that the Lord has made you free, as an excuse for bad conduct. Don't do that, Peter said. But as the servants of God, commit yourself, like Paul told the Romans, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, and your bodies as servants unto God. Going back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, read a verse in that chapter earlier in our Bible study this morning, I believe it was. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 26, he said, For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So if we just go on living in sin, somebody said, well, nobody ever sinned willfully. Well, if you don't try your best to stay out of it, you're sinning willfully the way I see it. And I believe that's what the Hebrew writers say. And by the way, he's talking about not forsaking the assembly in verse 25. And he said in the next verse, for if we sin willfully, after that we know better, we receive the knowledge of the truth, then there's no more sacrifice. Christ shed his blood for us, and we've done been cleansed of that blood. He's not going to shed his blood again, and that's it. There's no other salvation. And then he went on to say, for he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done despite to the Spirit of grace. He's talking about what we're doing if we sin willfully, after we know better. We're doing despite to the Spirit of God. And he said, we're trampling Christ underfoot. That's one more way to treat him, isn't it? And we're doing despite unto the Spirit of grudge. We're counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing. Walking over the blood of Christ like it's the blood of some old dog or something. What we do if we sin willfully. And we're treating spitefully the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace was what cleaned us up, remember? We couldn't do it ourselves. And if we get out here and we just go on living in sin, after that we're cleaned up, we're treating spitefully the Spirit of grace that cleaned us up to start with. Just like the little 3-year-old, mama cleans him up, scrubs his face, and gets him some clean clothes, puts on. He goes back out there and sticks his hand in that old black grease and just starts rubbing it on his shirt. That's the way we're treating God if we go on out here and start wallowing in sin after He's cleaned us up. And He said, you know, we're going to be lost for it. He said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much they were stoned to death. Remember that? Back in the Old Testament. He said, of how much sorer punishment do you think person will be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and done despite to the Spirit of grace, counted the blood of Christ an unholy thing. Somebody said, well, sorer punishment, worse punishment than being stoned to death? That's what he said. And how could you have worse punishment than being stoned to death? Well, I'll just give you a little clue. It's a place where the worm dieth not and the fire's not quenched. That's the only thing I can think of that'd be worse punishment than being stoned to death. So don't let anybody tell you that you can treat God spitefully and do despite the Spirit of grace and walk on His blood and all that and be saved and sin willfully and be saved. Because the Bible says you can't. In Titus 2, Paul said in verse 11, the grace of God, remember it was the grace that cleaned us up, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So He said the grace of God comes teaching us to deny sin, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. What do you think we're doing if we refuse to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? Are we not trampling His grace underfoot? Are we not denying it, doing spite to it? Well, of course we are. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Somebody said, what are you talking about, the grace of God failed? I'm not talking about the grace of God failing. I'm talking about you failing it. And he said, Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know afterward how that afterward when he would have received the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He rejected the grace. And the Hebrew writer said that's a lesson teaching us not to reject God's grace, not to fail the grace of God. And then finally, 2 Peter 2:19, talking about some erroneous teachers here, some teachers that are telling people they don't have to live right. Says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Promising people liberty. You can do as you please. You don't have to live right. You can do as you please. You can enjoy your freedom. You can wallow in sin if you want to. It'll be all right. He said, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Maybe we'll save this lesson. We don't have time for it today. Maybe we'll save it for the 4th of July. But you know there's no such thing as absolute liberty. If we try to cast off all the shackles, you know what we'll become? We'll become the biggest servant of sin you ever saw. And he said, that's what these people have done. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, through knowing Christ, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, entangling the pollutions of the world and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But if you're not going to be lost, how's it going to be worse than in the beginning before you're ever saved? Answer that one for me. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So what about our question? If I can't be saved by my own righteousness, then why bother with trying to live right? I think we've given a number of reasons today, don't you? Number one, we owe it to the Lord. Number two, we owe it to ourselves. Number three, we'd be treating God spitefully if we didn't. Number four, we'd be trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Number five, we would be insulting God's forgiving spirit. Number six, we would be wronging ourselves, because if we live after the flesh, we'll die. We'd be destroying our own souls. You know, in Matthew, I believe it's 1 in verse 21, the angel said concerning Jesus, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He didn't say he'd save their people with their sins. He didn't say he'd save his people in their sins. He said he'd save his people from their sins. And if you want to be saved from your sin, you look at your life and you say, oh, there's ugly, despicable, abominable sin in my life. You're not going to want to turn around and go back to it. Now, if there's one here today and you look at your life and you see there's sin in it, you can't clean yourself up, but God, through His grace, will be glad to clean you up. Place your faith and your trust in Christ. Realize that He died in your place. Repent of that sin. Turn your back on it. Look at it as being detestable for what it really is. Confess your faith in Christ and be buried with Him in baptism. As Ananias told Saul, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, verse 16. Or if as a Christian you've let sin get back into your life, like Simon told, Peter told Simon the sorcerer, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Can we pray with you today? If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?